You have your Bibles, Galatians chapter number 4, and let me encourage you to be praying for the church, praying for the church. And then when you pray for the church, you're not praying for a building. I'm not saying don't pray for a building, but when you're praying for the church, you're not praying for a building. You're praying for people, praying for people. And God allowed us yesterday to have some seniors counseling. Overdue seniors. You know those seniors, you know, if you don't keep tabs on them, you know, they just get out of control. And so we kind of brought it back in yesterday, and we dealt with some things, and we had a great time working through and counseling and getting caught up on some things. And we give God the glory for that. And you know, I've had some requests for some other counseling. Others want to be counseled in the same way. And we'll have to see about that. We'll have to see how that can be done. And praise the Lord for the church. And it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I thank you for praying for Anchor Baptist Church in 2020. I thank you for praying for me. I'm not worthy of it, but I thank you for it. I thank you for praying for our family. I thank you for praying for Pastor Nathan and his family. And so many times, many of you express things to us, and we're grateful for that. I hope you understand that. I believe we try to let you know that, but we haven't seen all of you this year that much. You've seen us, and hopefully, in this mode, but some of you I haven't seen as much. That doesn't mean I haven't prayed for you. I have, and the truth in that song can't be overstated. We need the church. And that means we need one another, but we need the Lord, but we need one another. There's nothing like it. And let's continue to pray about these things and give God the glory for it. Galatians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, and I'll just let you remain seated if you want, and that'd be fine. We're going to read one verse here, and then I'd like to speak to you on this theme tonight of, it seems like an obvious theme, but I hope there's some things in here that we give you from the Bible that you can kind of store away and once again be able to give to someone else. And that is the purpose of Jesus Christ coming. The purpose of Jesus. You say, Pastor, this is going to be a short message. I already know the purpose of Jesus Christ. Hey, we can deal with this in 5 minutes and then we can get on to dinner, right? And there is mainly one purpose, of course. We're glad for that, but He accomplished a lot more than just one thing by coming. And I hope, again, that this is something we can give you from the Bible that you can then give to someone else, and maybe you'll need it this week in your conversations with others. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, where Paul writes, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son." Is Jesus Christ God's Son? Yes, He is. No matter what the cults say, He is the Son of God. Made of a woman, made under the law. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Heavenly Father, thank You for the meeting thus far. Thank You for the congregational singing, the church highlight, the special music, for the offering, Lord, that's already been given. Now, Lord, we pray that in these moments that we have around Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit would meet every need. You would be pleased in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no question in my mind, I'm sure in most of yours, if not all of yours, that God had always, before the foundation of the world, God planned the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see in Paul's writing that there was a specific time, and when the fullness of that time was come, of course, God knowing from before the foundation of the world that Jesus would come and be born of the Virgin Mary and do all that He did, there was a specific time. There was a specific place for Him to be born. In addition to that, there was a specific purpose for Jesus Christ coming to earth. It wasn't simply to come and perform miracles and take bread and fish and feed 15,000 people with one little boy's lunch, although he did that. It wasn't simply to come and take some water at a wedding in Cana and turn it into the best grape juice you've ever had in your life. It wasn't just the miracles, although that was part of the entire package. Now, we've learned in recent weeks on our Wednesday night Bible studies that the Lord Jesus Christ's existence did not begin in a manger. I want to remind you of that. This is not where Christ began. This is where he began his earthly ministry, if you want to call it that. This is where he took on man, he took on the form of man, if you will, and was born as the God-man. But this is not where he began his existence. We also learned that Jesus Christ's birth was one of a kind. There hasn't been one like it. There won't be one like it ever again. He was born of the seed of woman, not of the seed of man. And so he was born of a virgin. And now we're going to add to that some more information biblically about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope once again, whether it's repetition to you or it's new to you, that it would become part of you. And you know, how are the lost people in the world in which we live in going to know about Jesus Christ? Well, they're not going to know about Jesus Christ from the cults. The cults don't even look at Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. They might lift him up to a certain level, but they won't even call him the Son of God. They're not going to learn it from people that don't believe the Bible, are they? Of course not. But we call ourselves Christians. We take the name of Christ and we attach it to ourselves. We are one of Christ. We are Christ's followers. We're Christians. And so the lost world, if they're going to know about Jesus Christ, it's going to be because we tell them. It's going to be because we show them. It not only comes from our mouth, but it also comes from the way we live our lives. And so I'd like to give you several things. We'll see how far the Lord leads in this. Why did Jesus Christ come? Number one, he came to fulfill the promises of God. To fulfill the promises of God. And these are some things maybe you've heard, but I want you to be able to have these because it's great to be able to take someone and say, you know what? In the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ was born, it said this about him. And then this is what happened. And he fulfilled these promises. Okay? Quickly, let me give you these. Some of these we've just covered, but I want to give them to you. Number one, he bruised Satan's head. Do you remember the verse of scripture that we gave a few weeks ago, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, where it talks about him bruising the head of Satan? This is one of the promises that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. When he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, he conquered everything that needed to be conquered. He defeated Satan. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. Another promise that Jesus fulfilled, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, to be born of a virgin. To be born of a virgin. We talked about that extensively a couple of Wednesday nights ago. Another prophecy that Jesus Christ fulfilled, promise of God, was that he would be born where? In what city? Bethlehem. Born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. It talks about that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And where was Jesus born? He was born in Bethlehem. Another promise that God gave about the Lord Jesus Christ was that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. This is found in the prophet Zechariah, chapter number 11, verses 13 and 14. Zechariah 11, 13 and 14. And how many pieces of silver did Judas get for the Lord Jesus Christ? 30 pieces of silver. And so Jesus Christ came to fulfill the promises of God. There are numerous, numerous other ones. That the government would be upon his shoulders. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. That he would intercede for transgressors. Isaiah 53 and verse number 12. And so when Jesus Christ came, numerous promises and prophecies were fulfilled just in his one birth, 33 years of life, death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the promises of God. Most of those we've kind of been talking about. So we're going to quickly go to number 2. Let's go to our Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Why did Jesus Christ come, number 2, to reveal the Father? To reveal God the Father. John chapter number 1 and verse number 18. John 1 and 18, the Bible says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath what? Declared him. He hath made him known. We know God today. Yes, we have not seen God. We've not even seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've seen the Bible. We have the Bible. We have the witness of God in us as believers, the Holy Spirit of God. But Jesus came to reveal the Father. Turn over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, same book. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says there, Philip saith unto him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, John 14, 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. By the way, this is not the same Philip that we were talking about this morning. Just so you know, okay, there's at least two different Philips that I'm right now that I can think of. This is not the same Philip. This is Philip the apostle, disciple, if you will, not Philip the evangelist, the deacon from the first church in Acts, okay? So this, just so we don't get that mixed up. He that has seen me has seen the who? The Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed two things about the Father, and that is these two things. And we're going to talk about this. Number one, he revealed the grace of God. The grace of God. And secondly, we'll come to this, he revealed the truth of God. The truth of God. What is it that you and I deserve when we die? We do not deserve heaven. We do not deserve the street of gold. We do not deserve the gate of pearl. We do not deserve to be in the presence of a holy God. We do not deserve to be with saints that have died and gone on before us. They didn't deserve it either. What we deserve is nothing more than the lake of fire. What we deserve is to spend eternity suffering and punishment in the lake of fire. But because of the grace of God, because of the grace of God, God giving us what we do not deserve, we are able tonight, we are able today to have that grace of the Father revealed to us through the Son. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, in fact, think about it today. If you really are honest, and I know you would be, there's very much about you and very much about me that is actually unlovable. And yet we learned this morning, God first loved us. Think about that. The Bible talks about several things. Number one, it talks about the fact that my righteousness is even as a filthy rag. As a filthy rag. The Bible talks about in Psalm 39:5 that my best state is vanity. My best state is altogether vanity. The Bible says in Romans 3:13 that our throat is an open sepulcher. It's an open grave. The Bible says in Romans 3:11 that we didn't even seek salvation. We didn't even seek it. I mean, God is seeking today to save. God sought you and God sought me. And so really, if we really think about it, there isn't anything in us that is lovable. And yet God, in His rich grace, we know the grace of God. If it wasn't for the Son of God, we would not be able to experience the grace of God. For it is through the Son and His death and His burial and His resurrection that we have the grace of God. So Jesus reveals the grace of the Father, the grace of the Father. Then Jesus reveals the truth of the Father. What is this? Truth demands sin must be punished. That's the truth. The Bible tells us that His justice requires a payment to be made. Go with me in your Bible to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. We've read this verse. I mean, sometimes I feel like I read some of the Romans Road verses every week, and that's okay. We've got to keep reading them and keep knowing them and keep learning them and keep emphasizing these verses of Scripture and many others like it. Romans 6 and 23. Romans 6 and 23. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Do you know how to explain that to someone? Do you know how to take this verse and explain to him what him or her what this is talking about? This is something you need to be able to do. Not because it's about you or me, but it's about the payment of sin. And this is what it's talking about. The word wage there, that's what it means. It means another word for payment. You think about a wage. Let's just think about the word wage. You have a job. You're going to go there tomorrow. You're going to work 8 hours. You're going to go to Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, whatever days you work. And you're getting paid a certain wage. You're getting paid a certain wage because of a job that you're performing. You were hired to do this. And when you do that, you get a wage. You get a payment at the end of the week or the end of 2 weeks. The Bible here says that everyone is a sinner. And because of that sin, there is a price. There is a penalty, or there is a payment that comes along with the life of sin. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. And so the truth. The truth of God is that His justice demands that a payment must be made. And so you have two options tonight. You might be someone who's not even saved. You have two options. You can allow yourself to make the payment, or you can allow the Lord Jesus Christ to make the payment. Now, that's the truth. That's the truth of the Bible. Here it says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That means that you and I, we don't deserve to go to heaven. But the Bible says very clearly, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, we recognize the gift. Oh, I forgot to talk about that gift. Here it is here. The gift, there it is on the back of the track. The gift of God, it's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus Christ revealed the grace of God. Jesus Christ reveals the truth of God. Jesus Christ reveals the Father. Christ's very presence on earth was a sign that God was absolutely true to Himself. He cannot overlook sin. It must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with harshly. That's why when Jesus was on the cross in the middle of the daytime, He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God did turned His back on the Lord Jesus. It went dark in the middle of the afternoon. My sins were put on the Christ in some way. I mean, in my mind, I have an idea of it, but I don't know that I really fully get it. I get it because it's truth. Can you imagine that? Every sin from the beginning of time, beginning of creation, until whenever sin ends, all of that sin placed on the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. See, that's the truth, that sin deserves a payment. It was Jesus Christ who revealed the grace of the Father and the truth of the Father. He fulfilled the promises of God. He revealed the Father to us. Number three, I love this thought. He became our faithful high priest. He became our faithful high priest. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews. Boy, you need to read the book of Hebrews. If you haven't before, go ahead and get that out. Read that this week, maybe. Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 2. The Old Testament priest was a picture of God's high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest would stand before the people and God. He represented the people to God. And Jesus Christ coming would one another reason he fulfilled the promises of God. He revealed the Father to us. And then thirdly, He became our faithful high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 17. The Bible says, wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins, of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He became our faithful high priest. Notice there, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He's making reconciliation for the sins of the people. In other words, is the propitiation for our sin. This is Jesus Christ. This is something that he did when he came to earth. Look at chapter 4 along the same line. Along the same line. Seeing then, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. This is where Jesus is now. Jesus, the Son of God, in the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We just quoted this, didn't we? But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Here's the promise that you have today, church. Praise the Lord for this promise. Let us therefore come boldly. How can we come boldly? Because we have the high priest as our representative. We aren't going just bully. It's not bullying to God. That's not what it is. It's a boldness because we're coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, whose blood, pure, holy, spotless blood, was shed on our behalf. And we're going to look at the word once here in just a minute. That's just a teaser, all right? Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, heaven. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, right? Hell. And find grace, there it is. So mercy and grace, he gets us all of it to help in time of need. Our faithful high priest. I wonder, are you daily going boldly to the throne of grace? Oh, there's no way that we could say, Pastor, I don't need it. Yes, you do. I need it, you need it, we all need it. Praise God for saving grace, but we have another grace, the living grace that we need. And it's amazing to be saved, but we have the grace of God at our disposal every day. Why? Because of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest, who's interceding on our behalf, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Interceding on behalf of you, interceding on behalf of me. What a privilege to have the Son of God as our faithful high priest. Why did he come? To fulfill the promises of God. Why did he come? To reveal the Father. Why did he come? To be a faithful high priest. How about this? Number 4, why did he come? To put away sin. To put away sin. Go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. We're going to emphasize this word once. Okay? This word once. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, let's read 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. That would be the blood of a lamb or another spotless animal. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to, look at this, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This word once is translated from the Greek word hapax. Hapax. I probably am not saying it in the proper pronunciation, but here's what it means. It means one time, never to be repeated. So this doctrine that a certain church uses that says every time you take the Lord's Supper, that you're crucifying the body of Christ again, and the blood is being shed again, so to speak, you're not having the real body of Christ. You're not having the actual blood of Christ. The Bible says here that he paid sin. He put away sin once. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ does not need to be repeated. Look at verse 27. And as appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So, because of this, you see the colon there. Because of this, so Christ was once offered, once, to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus Christ came to put sin away. Jesus Christ came to put the penalty of sin away. Praise God, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Thy penalty has been paid. But Jesus Christ came once also to help me to overcome the power of sin. Do you realize today, church? Do you realize today, sir, ma'am, young person, teenager, whatever your title is, you don't need to continue in sin. You can have the power of God. Why? Because he once has delivered you from sin. He has once paid the penalty for sin. And by applying his power and his blood to your life, not just for the presence of sin someday when we go to heaven, but right now, from the very power of sin, we can live in victory. That's why Jesus came. Not just to give me a home in heaven. Praise God for that. But he came to put away sin. He did put away sin, didn't he? There's no reason why you and I today cannot live in victory. We live in victory, as the hymn writer said, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me, amen, and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He put away sin so that you and I can walk and talk in victory. Hey, don't keep picking it back up. He's put it away. Amen. He paid the penalty so that someday we can be free from the very presence of it. But right now, amen, let's live in victory. Amen. Let's live in victory. Turn over to Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What's the next word? Once. Very good. Once for all. And every priest standeth, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You see, in the Old Testament, it was a sign, they were doing it as a picture of what was coming. It's the shedding of the blood of Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. Okay? Look at verse 12. But this man, who's this man? The God-man. Back up to verse 10, Jesus Christ, right? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And we could go on and on there. Put away sin. Why did Jesus Christ come? To put away sin. Turn over to 1 John 3. Let's emphasize one more verse. 1 John 3. Again, I pray that we will take these things in for our own edification, but that we will take these things in so that we can teach others also. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 5. 1 John 3, 5. And ye know that he was manifested, he was made known, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In him is no sin. He came to put away sin. Number 5. 1 John 3, good, because we're going to keep reading through here. Number 5, he came to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. Look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, here it is. The Son of God was manifested. That means, again, made known. That he might destroy the works of the devil. We don't have to destroy the works of the devil, church. I don't have to destroy the works of the devil. In fact, I can't destroy the works of the devil. I don't have enough strength in my own flesh to do that. But I have one who has. My Savior has. Your Savior has. The Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed the works of the devil. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If you're saved today, you have the accessibility of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God to be a conqueror through him that loved us. With Christ as your shepherd, as the songwriter said, we are on the winning side. I want you to think about that today. We need to stop living in defeat. We need to stop living with poochy lip disease syndrome. We need to live on the winning side. We need to live on the victory side. Why? Because the devil is a defeated foe. The devil is a liar. The devil is a deceiver. The devil knows his end. The devil knows what's coming for him. And today, we as God's children are on the victory side. We are on the winning team. Why? Because Jesus Christ destroyed the works of the devil. Look back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. But we see Jesus, isn't that great? Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. That God has destroyed the works of the devil through Jesus Christ. Why did he come? To destroy the works of the devil. Look at verse 15. And deliver them. And deliver them who through what? Fear. Fear. Fear, fear, fear. Of death. Were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Isn't that where sin takes us? Bondage. Isn't that what sin brings into the life of anyone? Fear and bondage. Fear leads to bondage. Fear of whatever leads to bondage. Jesus Christ came to break all of that. Jesus Christ came to destroy all of that. I mean, there are people in our communities today that need a message of hope. They need to realize that Jesus Christ has died. He buried. He was buried. He rose again. That the works of the devil were destroyed. They don't have to live with addictions. They don't have to live in fear. They don't have to live in worry and doubt. They can be as we. They can be on the winning side. They can know Christ as Savior. Why? Because the works of the devil, they've been destroyed. They've been destroyed. Already done. Past tense. On the winning side. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to reveal the Father. He came to fulfill the promises of God. He came to become a faithful high priest. He came to put away sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Number next, he came to give us an example of a holy life. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. You notice again, I'm not an English major, but you notice there's that colon there again. So the thought continues on. So he left us an example that we should follow. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow. So we should follow him. I mean, most people say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. We should follow him, and then let's see what Peter said. He said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We need to watch what we say. We need to watch how we're living our lives. See, he came to set an example for us to follow. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Now that's not natural. Who when they're pushed doesn't want to push back? Everybody wants to push back when you're pushed. That's just natural, isn't it? In the flesh. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Again, that's not natural. That's why Jesus Christ came, though, to leave us an example that we could follow. No, what do we want to do when someone is after us? We want to get after them. I'm not saying let somebody stomp on you and stamp on you or whatever, but I'm saying we have a meek and lowly Savior, not a weak one, though. A meek one. And that's really the example that we're reading about here. Notice, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to the will of his Father. That's what we should be doing, committing ourselves to the will of God. This is the example. This is why he came, so that we could follow in his steps. As Jesus walked along, that's how I want to live my life. With what Jesus came into, when what came into his life, this is what I want to come. This is what I want to come into my life. He who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins. Again, he conquered the sin problem so that we could be victorious and we could live in righteousness by whose stripes ye were healed. I want to challenge you. Let's go back up to that verse. Let's think about that for just a minute. For when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Isaiah 53, right? I think is where we learn that. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Hey, there is a time to speak the truth. There is a time to do right and move forward. And that's not what we're saying here in these. I don't think that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about we need to follow in his steps. Whenever suffering comes, we need to follow in his steps by grace, follow in his steps. Be obedient to what he has for us. Because he left us an example of a holy life. One other text. Go to 1 John 2. Why did Jesus Christ come? You know, could spend a long time on each one of these, a week or more on each one of these, but I'm praying and I'm seeking the Lord for us, for you, for me, that we would be able to then take these things and not only be encouraged by them and challenged by them in our own life, but be prepared to tell others. 1 John 2, 5, 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected, matured. Hereby know we that we are in him. Verse 6, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The only way we're going to be able to walk in the steps of the Lord, and we can, by the way, not that we would be Jesus, I'm not saying that, but we can walk in the steps of the Lord because we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. And where is the Holy Spirit of God going to lead us? He's going to lead us to walk in the steps of the Savior. We have a song about that too, right? Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Trying to follow our Savior and King, living our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy our praises they bring, or something like that. I might have messed that up a little bit. But He came to leave us an example to follow. How do you live the Christian life, Pastor Turner? You read about Jesus and how He lived His life. And then what do? You follow His example. And it's not about you or me, because the Holy Spirit will guide us to follow His example. Why did Jesus come? He came to fulfill the promises of God. He came to reveal the Father to us. He revealed the grace and truth of our Heavenly Father. He came to become our faithful High Priest. You see, when He shed His blood, He took that blood with Him to the mercy seat in heaven, just like the high priest in the Old Testament would do once a year. Only Jesus Christ did it once. So He came for the purpose of living a sinless life, only to be a sacrificial lamb, so that He could then take His very own precious blood to the mercy seat in heaven once. And it's still there today, atoning for your sin and mine. He came to put away sin. Oh, don't get sin back out and play with it. You know, put away your toys, that we always tell the kids, right? Not so much more in our house, but I miss those days. But put away your toys. You know what, Christian? Jesus came to put away sin. Don't get it back out. Don't play with it. No, He put it away He destroyed the works of the devil. Gives us an example of how to walk in.